2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Press on and pass on. Number one, resolve. Number two, respond. And number three, remember. The date was the 10th of August 2012. The occasion was the London Olympic Games. It was the 4x100 meter relay race, and the United Kingdom team was disqualified. In previous Olympics, they'd been disqualified. And once again, not just disqualification though, but devastation. Devastation for an 18-year-old young man by the name of Adam Gemmell. Because this young boy had blown it. Although he'd taken the baton, it was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and it meant disqualification. The national newspapers said the UK team were a laughing stock. They keep repeating their mistake. However, if we fast forward 5 years later to the 12th of August 2017, the 4x100 meter relay team are celebrating. They are world champions. It takes place in the London arena, and CJ Uja, Nathaniel Mitchell-Blake, Danny Talbot and Adam Gemmell, they win the gold. What's more, the young fella passed on the baton better. In fact, the newspapers said, those who were a laughingstock are now world champions. I want you to come with me. We're a fly on the wall in the dressing room. And the coach, Christian Malcolm, is getting the team together. Remember to pass on the baton. And remember to press on. And concentrate. Concentrate on what you're doing. And be strong. Don't give up. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. He's on death row. He is awaiting execution. He is writing his last will and testament, the final epistle of the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a young man. He thinks he's buckling a bit. And he writes to him and says, number one, resolve, Timothy. Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and pass on the baton of truth. Pass on the torch of gospel proclamation. Verse 1. You then, my child. Look how tender the Apostle Paul is concerning Timothy. This older man awaiting execution, before Timothy will receive this epistle, his head will have rolled. He's thinking on him. He's praying for him. He's thinking on him with tenderness. But he's not just tender. He's tough, because real love is both tender and tough. He says to him, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember what the old version said. Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Apostle Paul knew, didn't he, that no Christian, in and of himself, in and of herself, is ever strong enough. You and I are not strong enough. You and I are weak. Timothy was weak. Paul says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember Paul's own testimony when he'd written in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. There was no trace in the Apostle Paul of, look at me, I'm Mr. God's gift to the church. Look at me, I'm strong. And there was no trace or hint even in the apostles saying to young Timothy, I want you to be strong. No, the strength comes from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Timothy was weak. Paul was weak, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthens the weak, enables the weak to be strong in the charis, in the undeserved and outpoured and abundant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Resolve to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. Number two, pass on the torch. Resolve to pass on the torch, Timothy. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, when you and I have been together, when we've been on missionary journeys, you've heard me witness to the truth in front of many witnesses. I have faithfully delivered the apostolic gospel. I have faithfully delivered the truth as it's found in Christ. That section of God's word that brings to light the truth as it's found in Christ, both from picture and type and prophecy and ceremony, all the way down to the life and times of Jesus the Messiah, his sinless life, his atoning death, his glorious resurrection, his ascension into heaven, the transforming power of his grace in my life and in the lives of those who put their trust in him. Well, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. What you've heard from me, Timothy, I want you to pass on, to entrust to faithful, trustworthy men who again will receive the truth and pass on the truth, those who are able to teach others also. Of course, this was a biblical pattern, wasn't it? Even in the Old Testament, here's Elijah. He passes on to Elisha. He teaches him, passes on the truth. Of course, here's Moses. He passes on to Joshua. Of course, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul will pass on to Timothy. Timothy will pass on to the church at Ephesus. Those in the church of Ephesus will pass on to others, right down to this very day. Resolve, Timothy, be strong in grace. Pass on the torch. Paul was only doing what Jesus did. He gathered together a small band of men and he poured out his life to that small band of men, so that when he went, the gospel would still be proclaimed. I want to remind you, in the midst of affliction and heartache that very often comes with pastoring this church, there are dozens of men in this city and throughout this country and throughout the world who've heard the truth and who are now passing it on. When I am dead and gone, there will be men and women here passing on the gospel, passing on the baton, making sure that they're passing on in this relay a proclamation of the truth, a preservation of the historic Christian faith. Resolve, Timothy, be strong in grace, pass on the torch. Of course, Jamie Merrick's not here till the second service. But when he comes in the second service, he will be coming out. And he will be telling everyone the story he's told over and over and over again. How he was given the privilege of carrying the Olympic torch and passing it on. You and I have that privilege. Let's make sure that we resolve so to do. Number two, respond. Respond as a soldier. Respond as an athlete. Respond as a farmer. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Timothy, I want you to respond by being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, by sharing in the suffering. Notice, it is a call to suffering. It's not a call to easy street. It's not a call to let's sit in my office, type me emails, go to Costa, have a cup of coffee. It's a call to suffering. It's a call to being a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Why a good soldier? Isn't every soldier a good soldier? No, not every soldier is. I was with Peter at the cenotaph on Poppy Day. You see the soldiers marching in their uniform. I tell you, it fills you with pride. You hear the stories that they tell. I was speaking to a lady. She said, my son went out to Afghanistan, 18 years of age. He never came back. This week I'm taking an assembly in a school. I go into the school and there in the corridor, the boys and girls have built a collage. Collage. And it's of World War I. And they write the stories that they've been hearing of soldiers in tin hats, up to their eyes in mud, in the trenches, blood and guts, sacrifice and discipline, bullets and bombs and death. Sharing the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It will cost you, Timothy, to be a Christian. It's costing me. It's cost my life. It's a battleground, not a playground. And listen, Timothy, don't get entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. He's a good soldier. Whether he's in civvies or not, he's always on duty. He can be called anywhere at any time, and a good soldier will obey. When the call comes, he's there because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. If they enlist in the army of the Queen or the King, if they enlist in a regiment, they enlist to please the commanders, to please those in authority. They have a single eye to serving their king and their country. And they don't get entangled in civilian pursuits. Listen, whatever you do, wherever you are, whatever the task, be single-minded, be focused on pleasing him who enlisted you. Isn't that true? That song which says, I live and breathe to an audience of one. Wherever we are, whatever we are doing, we are in his presence. We are agents of his omnipotence. We are the ambassadors of the King of Heaven. Wherever he places us, we're in the army, the King's army. And we're not away on leave. Respond as a good soldier of Christ Jesus and share in the suffering and don't get entangled in pursuits that will change your focus. Respond by being an athlete. Verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know the Apostle Paul? He loved to write about sports, didn't he? He would witness the Isthmian Games. In the Isthmian Games, the athletes would come, they would strip off naked and take part in whatever pursuit they were involved in, whatever discipline was before them, they would do everything in their power to be fit and ready and to compete according to the rules. If you've got your Bible, open it at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I'm in a race. What's more, I'm taking this race seriously. I'm taking my diet seriously. I'm taking my training regime seriously. I'm taking the balance of protein in seriously and carbohydrates seriously. I'm getting enough sleep. I'm putting in the miles because I won't be crowned unless I compete according to the rules. I'm not going to cheat. I'm going to run hard. I'm going to run straight. And I'm going to be focused because I'm after that crown. I'm after that wreath. I find it humorous that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 then changes the metaphor, because now he's boxing. I want to tell you a story. At school, I was bullied. I was punched in the back and I fell down the stairs. My dad's answer to it was, go to the Florence Institute and learn how to box. I didn't want to box. I really didn't. Go to the Florence Institute and learn how to box. I was really fit at the time, and the trainer, Mr. Pugh, said, you know what, son? You could be a really good boxer. I could skip all day. I could shadow box all day. I could do the medicine ball all day. I could do the sit-ups and the press-ups all day. But I didn't want to get in the ring and hit anybody. And when I got in the ring, there was someone who would hit me regularly. And I'd go home and I'd be really upset about it. Till one day the boxing trainer said to me, Bill, when you get in that ring, you're not coming out until you hit him. You see, you can do all the shadow boxing you like. You can do all the skipping you like. You can do all the training you like. But you're not just going to beat the air. You've got to hit the target. And once I learned to hit the target, there was no looking back. Listen, you be an athlete. And take it seriously. And train competitively and run. And win that wreath. Focus your gaze upon Jesus. And run that race. And don't turn back. And don't give up. And be sure to win that crown. And respond, number three, Timothy, as a farmer. Look at the metaphor. It's changing now. Verse 6. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Put up your hand if you've ever stayed on a farm. We stayed on a farm, the whole family, fairly recently, a few years ago. It was one of the most frightening experiences of my life because I was asked to grab hold of a calf. While the lady milked the calf, I was absolutely terrified of it. But I'll tell you what, the lady who looked after the whole family of us who were there and many others was up at 4 o'clock milking cows, then gathering the sheep. Amazing how hard they worked, collecting eggs. Cleaning eggs, milking cows, looking after the sheep. And then there was all the crops too to look after. And if there were farmers with big fields, ploughing the field and sowing. And then waiting as the rains poured or as the ice came. And wondering whether that seed will grow and whether it will produce a harvest. Listen, I want you to respond as a hard-working farmer does. Says Paul to Timothy, by toiling and trusting. You're never going to believe this. Be careful what you say, Bill. But some people don't believe, you see, that the Christian life is made up of wet eyes, bent knees, broken heart, scars, and Jesus. And when I say that, they pull a face and they mock and they think, here he goes again. Actually, of course, it's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? isn't it? What is Jesus called? The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. What did they do to Jesus? They whipped him, they lashed him, they nailed him to a cross, they mocked him. What did Jesus say? No servant is greater than his Lord. What did Jesus say? In essence, if they crucified me, they will crucify you. Where is this gospel of Easy Street? Where is this gospel? Well, it costs nothing. If it costs nothing, it's because it means nothing. I want you to toil, really toil. Get your hands dirty. Get up early. Do your work. And then wait and trust. Not only toiling, but trusting. Trusting that as you sow the seed of the gospel, you can be sure your sowing and your laboring is not in vain. Well, not only so, you'll be able to share in the first share of the crops. Here's what Paul's saying to Timothy. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Of course. If he doesn't, he's going to starve. And he's going to go bankrupt. That's for sure. Paul says, think these things over, verse 7. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. We could have a whole sermon on that. A whole sermon on the use of the mind in the Christian experience. The use of the mind in persevering in the faith. The use of the mind of setting our affections on things above. The use of the mind on concentrating on the metaphors which Christ and his servants give us so that enable us to run this race and finish this course and win this prize. You are what you think. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Respond, Timothy. And then number 3, remember, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains, as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Listen, remember the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember his deity. He is God of God and light of light and very God, begotten and not made. He is God manifest in the flesh, and the proof of his deity was his resurrection. Remember his deity, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remember his humanity, the offspring of David. In the line and lineage of David. And remember, it's the deity and humanity of Christ that is the gospel. It's the heart and soul of the gospel. It's the gospel I preach. It's the gospel for which I'm suffering. It's the gospel for which I'm bound in chains. Remember the person of Christ. When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon him. Jesus is our faithful friend, upon whom we can depend. He will keep us to the end. Fix your eyes upon him. Remember Jesus Christ, his deity, his humanity. It's for him I'm preaching this gospel. It's for him I'm suffering as a criminal. And remember the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord is not bound. Here am I shackled, but God's word is not shackled. Here am I bound, but God's word is not bound. You put people in prison, they convert the prison jailers. Isn't that amazing? You set them free, they convert people who are hearing the gospel from them. You martyr them, and the blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church. God's word is not bound. Paul knew that. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. Open your Bible at the book of Isaiah in chapter 55 and verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. If shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I tell you, every true proclaimer of the gospel, from the Apostle Paul down to this very day, would give up the ministry straight away if it wasn't for that verse. We stand here, we try to simply explain the gospel, we try to simply apply the gospel. We know people fall asleep, other people go home, they're just sermon tasting, ready to criticize. Others are not interested, it goes in one ear, it goes out the next ear. As soon as the message is finished, they're talking about the match. They forget what the Bible teaches, and it's easy as a preacher to become discouraged. But Paul says, listen, don't you be discouraged, Timothy. You remember Jesus Christ, and remember that the word of God is not bound. It will accomplish the purpose for which God has. As the seed is sown, it will grow. It will produce fruit unto eternal life. And incidentally, when I'm dead and gone, and some of you young people are still here, you make sure that the preacher who comes after this preacher is someone who takes the Bible seriously, who proclaims the Bible week in, week out, without apology, as simply, as clearly, with application, under the anointing of the Spirit. Because only the regular, systematic proclamation of the word, which is free and unfettered, will produce the fruit unto eternal life. Remember the word of the Lord. It's unfettered. Hallelujah. Not only so, but remember our eternal salvation. Look what he says. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm enduring everything for the sake of God's elect, says Paul. I'm among that elect. I'm part of that great general assembly. I am part and parcel of that promise given to Abraham, that there will be more than the stars in the sky and more than the sand on the seashore. And I'm suffering for the sake of the elect and for the gospel that they believe, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's how you can persevere, Timothy, in the midst of all the hassle and all the hostility and all the upset and all the difficulty. Remember what I wrote to the Romans. If you've got your Bible, open it at Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Remember our eternal salvation. Down here, it's all tears and no answers. But up there, it's all glory and answers. Down here, it's the stench and stink of planet Earth in the shadowlands. But one whiff of heaven will extinguish all those foul smells. And we will be what we would be, and we shall be what we should be. And things which are not now nor could be then shall be our own. We will share in that eternal glory that salvation in Christ brings to us. Remember this. And remember the promise of blessing. The saying is trustworthy. Verse 11. Here's a little Bible study for you. In the pastoral epistles of Timothy and Titus, five times we have this statement. In the old version, this is a true and faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And then the same phrase, this is a true and faithful saying, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Then 1 Timothy 4, verse 9. Then 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. And then Titus chapter 3, verse 8. It's as if the Apostle Paul is writing this and he wants to underscore it, isn't it? This is a faithful, trustworthy saying. The promise of blessing is true. If we've died with him, we will live with him. You and I who are in union with Christ in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, if we die with Christ, we shall also live with him. What a glorious truth that is. How vividly that is portrayed every time a man or woman is baptized. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. That's what the Apostle Paul has written to the Romans in chapter 8, which is what we've just read. If we endure, if we keep enduring, those who endure to the end shall be saved. It is not by our pulling up our socks and trying our best. It is by running the race with grace, by faith, focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. We will reign with him. He makes clear what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, that if we deny him, he will also deny us. Literally, if we become apostates, if we walk out on the faith, if we wash our hands of the cross and the glory of the cross and the power of the resurrection, and if we crucify afresh the Son of God and deny him, then he will deny us. Jesus said that in Matthew 10, verse 32. But listen, remember the promise of blessing for verse 13. If we, those who truly go on and truly persevere, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Oh, do you know what? What a beautiful verse that is. We could spend the next few months on that verse. You see, the true believer stands only by the grace of God. I've shown you this illustration before. A man sits on a train. The train's going along like this. The fellow's reading the Bible. The man opposite him says, you know what, I'd love to be a Christian, but I could never keep it up. I'd never stand. I'm too weak. You know, the temptations are too strong. I can resist everything except temptation. And, you know, I just couldn't do it. The man says, oh, yes, you could. You could stand and you could persevere. No, I couldn't. Well, look, he says, look at the train. Here's the pen. I'll let this pen stand on the book, shall I? He puts it on and it falls over. He puts it on and falls over. He said, I told you. The fella said, I told you, it won't stand. Oh, watch again, he says. And he holds it. He goes, of course it's standing. You're holding it. The only way we'll stand in the Christian faith is by Christ holding on to his people. It's not just the perseverance of the saints. It is the perseverance of our Savior who loved us eternally, who will never leave us and never forsake us. And when we blow it, like we sang before, though we fall, we're not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Aren't you glad about that? Here's Abraham. He tells lies. He blows it. He's in heaven. It's not because he endured, it's because God's grace endured with him. Here's Jacob. Boy, he's a cheat. He's in heaven. In fact, the Bible says the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Here's Moses. He blew big time at the end, but he's in heaven. We know that. We saw him at the Transfiguration. Here's David. He commits adultery. Oh, he won't be in heaven. Yes, he is. Here's Elijah. He runs away from a woman. He gets in Horeb. He says, I want to die. He's in heaven. He appeared on the mount. Unbelievable, isn't it? Here's Jonah. He's an absolute racist. What's more, he wants to run away. He's in heaven. Here's Peter. He denies the Lord. He's in heaven. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's in heaven. Because the truth is, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Press on, pass on, resolve, respond, remember. What a wonderful passage that is. And what a song to sing. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant, good and faithful. Let's stand and sing.